I would invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to speak to you on what if. What if? What if Christ didn't rise from the dead? The question of death and beyond has intrigued the philosophers. It's inspired the poets and novelists. It's confounded the speculators. It is not an abstruse thought, for we must all think about death and what happens after death. For the death rate of every generation is 100%. If there are wars every day or are there no wars, the same number of people die. 100%. And all of us, we will all in this room face death. And so we must contemplate it and think about it. In Eastern religions, there is the belief in reincarnation. And that is that you come into this life and you live, and whatever sins that you have committed, you will then die. You'll come back in some other form or something, and you will pay for those sins. So maybe you have robbed someone and you die. You must come back and someone will rob you. But it is an endless cycle that goes on ad infinitum. It never really resolves the issue of sin and wrong and the payment for that. It just keeps on in this vicious eternal cycle. The humanist and the naturalist and the atheist, they are quite dogged in the belief that this is all there is. There isn't anything else. Beyond the grave is nothing. No one. Which causes me to ask, how do you know that if there's no one that's there to tell you that? They do it by faith. They have no evidence. They have a hope that they will not pay for their own sins. Alexander the Great, when he died, he wanted his hands left open, not anything in them, because he wanted to testify that when you die with nothing, no matter your greatness. He was born into an empire and conquered another, and yet when he died, if you lay his body beside a pauper, they look the same. They carried nothing with them into eternity. Mozart's known for being the great musician. And yet when he died, his widow and his friends didn't even attend his gravesite. To this very day, we don't know where he was buried. He died in obscurity. A number of years ago, in Newsweek, Joseph Stalin's daughter, who stood at his bedside when he died, described that event this way. My father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. At what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance. Insane, or perhaps angry and full of fear of death. Then he lifted his left hand as though he were pointing to something and bringing down a curse on all of us. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment, the spirit wrenched itself of his flesh. King Philip III of Spain cried out in his last words, "Oh, would to God I would have never reigned. Oh, that those years I spent in my kingdom, I had lived a solitary life in the wilderness. Oh, that I had lived alone with God. How much more secure should I now have died? What doth all my glory profit, but that I have so much more torment in my death?" King Charles IX, the King of France, who ordered the massacre on St. Bartholomew's Day, which executed 3,000 Protestants and was 70,000 to follow. He said in his last days, "What blood! What murders! I know not where I am. How will all of this end? What shall I do? I'm lost forever, and I know it." Fifteen years before Gandhi's death, he wrote these words, "I must tell you in all humility that Hinduism, as I know it, entirely satisfies my soul, fills my whole being, and I find solace in the Bhagavad and the Upanishads that I miss even in the Sermon on the Mount." And yet, just before his death, he wrote these words, "My days are numbered. I'm not likely to live very long. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I'm praying for light. A religion to live by, but not one to die by." Sir Francis Newport, the head of the English Infidel Club, when he lay dying on his bed, he said to those gathered around, "You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and that I am in his angry presence. You need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into the fires. Wretches, cease your idle talk about hope. For me, I know I'm lost, and I'm lost forever." The great infidel, Altamont, said, "My principles have poisoned my friend. My extravagance has beggared my boy. My unkindness has murdered my wife. And is there another hell? Oh, thou blasphemed. Yet, most indulgent Lord God, hell is a refuge if it hides me from thy frown." Jean-Paul Sartre, who developed secular existentialism, which has ruined the minds and souls and hearts of millions and millions of young people, he said, "All of life is an empty bubble on a sea of nothingness. Nothing in this life, nothing in the life to come." Martin Heidegger, who influenced the whole movement of postmodernism, Derrida and Foucault, he said, "Man is a being unto death. Nothing here, nothing to come." The liberals in Christianity came along and looked at Christ's claim to resurrect and the promises about it, And they said, well, he didn't resurrect bodily, but in spirit, in an ethereal way, an inspiring way. He rose in influence, not bodily from the grave. There are those who do not believe, and there are those that are critics of our day. But nothing is new. Look in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul had the same thing. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? The same as it is today. They denied the resurrection. They came up with other schemes. Socrates, 400 years before Christ came on the scene, he drank the hemlock. And after he had drunk it and he lay there with his friends around him, dying, and his friends leaned over and they asked him this question, Socrates, shall we live again? To which he responded, I hope so, but no man can know. Plato taught that the human body was a prison of the soul, and that when the body died, it went to the tomb and it rotted, never to be inhabited again, and the soul went out into eternity. Many Greeks believed that the body was evil and was a prison of the soul. They did not believe in the resurrection. The Stoics believed there was an infinite mind, and that infinite mind was an infinite fire. And when you were born and you became alive, a spark of that fire was in you. And when you died, that spark was absorbed into the eternal fire. But there was no more you, no more life, no resurrection. Of course, when you read their writings, none of them have any evidence for that, for any of those views, or the myriad of others. They're hoping. Suppose they're right. Suppose there is no resurrection from the grave. Suppose Christ didn't rise from the dead. Just suppose that they're right, that Christ really didn't rise from the dead, because no one rises from the dead. Well, Paul postulates that very idea in our passage. If there's no resurrection, what then? Notice verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. You see, they're teaching like today and then. There's no resurrection from the dead. He said, then if there's no resurrection from the dead, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the scripture lied. Because it said he would rise from the dead. And it said he did rise from the dead. And so the scripture is a lie. Christ said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And he lied. Falsified. He said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. But if he didn't rise from the dead, he lied. And we have nothing more than a lying dead rabbi hidden somewhere. He's not to be worshipped, he's to be scorned. He didn't rise from the dead. First part of verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Vain means empty, void, useless. Our preaching is empty. It's vain. It has nothing. You wasted your time today. You wasted your time coming here, sitting here. Preaching is vain. It has nothing. It's not the good news, it's the bad news. Preaching has nothing. It's all a sham. Jesus said he would do it and he failed. Look at the last part of verse 14. It says, your faith is also vain. If the preaching and the message that is delivered is vain, so is our faith in that message. It is void, it's useless, it's worthless. Your faith and my faith is useless. It's a stupid faith. It's a deceptive faith. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of effort. It's not worthy of belief. Because the best we can have is faith in a dead, lying rabbi and nothing more. And that's nothing. All apostolic preaching preached and relied on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the first message of the church in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, and you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men. You put him to death. God raised him from the dead. But if God didn't raise him from the dead, they lied. The apostles are liars. They're fabricators. They're deceivers. If God didn't do it, the gospel is subverted. Your faith in that gospel is wasted. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But if he didn't raise him from the dead, you shall not be saved. We believed a lie, the apostles' lie. That all of your sacrificing, all of your worship, all of your prayers, all of your praise, all of your giving, all of your living by the Bible, all of your seeking to follow Christ, protect your witness so that others can know him, all of your talking about heaven is a waste. It's trash. It has no value. Jesus said, God is the God of the living. And Romans chapter 14 says, Jesus is the Lord of the living. But not if he did not rise from the dead. It's all a lie. Noah's a fool. Abraham's a fool. Moses is a fool. The prophets are fools. Joseph was a fool. Esther, a fool. Ruth, a fool. Mary, a fool. They're all fools. And rather than Hebrews chapter 11 being known as the great hall of faith, it ought to be known as the great hall of fools. And we have joined them in believing the lie. We're all fools. Verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. The apostles deliberately distorted the truth and thereby deluded billions of people over 2,000 years. Billions of people. Untold trillions of dollars and money wasted. People say, well, I love the Bible. I love some of those old stories. And Proverbs is just such a good book to live by. And the Psalms is just really helps me get through rough times sometimes. The apostles really were good guys, and they taught us a lot of things, and Jesus was a good teacher. No. No. No, 1,000 times no. That's not true. It's wrong. If they lied, they're not good men, and they're not good teachers. It's all a sham. They perpetuated the greatest delusion in the history of mankind upon all of mankind. And they were insane because they died for the lie that they created, and no sane person will do that. They said they saw him after he'd risen from the dead, and they lied. They didn't see him. All a lie. Pathological. Corinthians and I, and you, we've based our lives on a lie. With Christ in mind. In verse 16, it reiterates this problem. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. It's just reiterating to remind you, if the dead don't rise, then Christ hasn't risen. And if Christ hasn't risen, everything falls apart. In verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. If Christ didn't rise, we're all still in our sins. Because Christ on the cross, when he said it is finished, he was speaking of the payment for our sin. The resurrection did not pay for our sin. That was done on the cross. But the resurrection was the sign of the Father's approval that he accepted the payment for our sin. That Christ had satisfied his holy judgment against us. But if Christ didn't rise, we're still in our sin. He didn't satisfy the demands of a holy God, and he didn't conquer hell, and he didn't conquer sin, and he didn't conquer death, and he didn't conquer the grave. And the grave has a victory, and death does have a sting. He's the one that was conquered. He's not the Redeemer. He's not the Savior. He's not God. He's not Lord. Not anybody but a dead rabbi. He's nothing. He either set up the whole deception, or he was so dumb to believe that he could pull it off. Whichever one, he's not worthy of worship and following. And now every one of us is in our sin, and we will die like everybody else in our sin. And there is no escape. Every person will spend eternity in hell. And hell is a place described in the Scripture that is so horribly ghastly that the human mind can only contemplate it for a second, maybe two, and then we are off to something else. When we meet death, death will conquer us, and hell awaits our arrival. What Jesus said to the Jews is true of every person. You shall all die in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the problem of sin and evil has not been dealt with any better than the reincarnation of the Eastern religions. Verse 18, every person has perished. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Fallen asleep is a euphemism for death only used of believers. And so he says, all of those that you know that are believers that you thought went to heaven, they didn't. They perished, meaning they perished in hell. So Noah and Abraham and Moses and Sarah and Ruth, all of them, all the apostles, John the Baptist, they all perished in hell. We talk about seeing them again, foolishness. The mother you love so tenderly, that have lived your life believing she's with Christ, she perished. The father you respected and admired, he perished. The child you held in your hands so lovingly and tenderly, that died before their time, humanly speaking, they perished. You shall never see them again. Never. Since their departure, they spent their time screaming in the torment of hell. Everyone you ever loved burst hell wide open. And we shall do the same. Their screams ascend to this very hour, saying, "Liar! Liar! Lies! It's all lies!" And we should join the chorus when we arrive. There is no hope without the bodily resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Christ isn't something as a Christian you can say you kind of believe in, or believe in a little, or modify it. It's the cornerstone. And without it, there's nothing. And when we say nothing, there's nothing. Notice verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. We believers. You see, to be saved, you bank everything on Christ. You walk away from trusting yourself or anything else. And you bank everything on Him. And if you don't do it, we fail. And if He didn't rise, He failed. And we lost. And I'll meet you all at the gates of hell. Don't praise Him. Abandon Him. Don't serve Him. Scorn Him. He's a deceiver and a liar with all of His emissaries and the greatest hoax possible. And we shall die in our sins. If Christ didn't rise. Just notice the first word in verse 20. But. But. One of my favorite preachers of all time, E.V. Hill, says that's a hallelujah word. But. Darkness round us on every hand. But I searched for hope, and yet none was to be found. But I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But before the Holy Spirit penned that word, was the darkest picture that has ever been etched on canvas or inscribed in Holy Writ. But the rest of the verse says, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is risen. And the hope of glory still conquers death. And the power of the gospel still saves sinners. And the light of the world still shines brightly. And the King of Kings still reigns supremely. And the Lion of Judah still roars. Hallelujah. Because Christ is risen. And therefore the scripture is true. And the apostles told the truth. And preaching is worth everything. And your faith is essential. And it'll carry you into the portals of heaven. And we don't have our sin to deal with. And every loved one that's believed in Christ that is gone, we shall see them. And they're having the time of their life. That's what the resurrection means. And He rose from the dead. Everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it proved that He conquered sin, hell, death, and the grave. And look in verse 20. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Again, asleep is speaking of believers. It's a euphemism for death. He's the first fruit. So when it says He rose, what it then says, we will rise. Everybody that puts their faith in Christ. That person that dies in Christ, they go, and before a twinkling of an eye, you cannot bat your eye, and they are from here into the presence of Christ. Period. And their body one day will rise from the dead. And I mean their body. I mean it'll be recognizable. Just like they could recognize Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can we be saved by faith? How can that happen? Look in verse 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. When God views salvation, He views it through two people, the first Adam and the last Adam. And notice it doesn't say the first Adam and the second Adam. There isn't a third. There is the first Adam that God created in the garden. And He was given everything. And he and Eve lost it when they chose to go their own way and to not trust God. And we're born into that. We're born into that family. And that family, like all of creation, is destined to destruction and judgment. But Christ has created a new family and a new creation. But to enter into it, we have to be born into it. And so He told Nicodemus and others, they were born into the first one, but He said, you must be born again. You must be born a second time. Because to be saved, you have to enter into that family, the family of the last Adam. You say, how did Adam sin against God? He didn't exercise faith in God, but in himself. You say, how do we get born into that second one with the last Adam? By exercising faith in Him and trusting Him. It's by faith, because He's done all the work. And the first Adam, all are lost. And the last Adam, all are saved by faith. Jesus said, I am the way, and He proved it when He rose from the dead. The great 19th century evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, when he lay dying, he awakened from a sleep on his bed, and he said, earth recedes, heaven opens up for me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. And his son was standing by his bedside, and he kind of shook him, and he said, Father, you're dreaming. Wake up, you're dreaming. And Moody said, no, I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. And it is glorious, because his faith was in the risen one, the one we celebrate. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes. And that's the question for us. The question's not, did he rise? He did. The question is, do we believe? Do we have eternal life? So that when we die, we see the gates of heaven open up. And it is all and more than we could ever imagine. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Don't make this another service or another holiday or another Easter without Christ. Don't leave today without Christ, the Lord of your life. He did it all for us. John said He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and that's your sin. Paul said God was in Christ on the cross reconciling the world to Him, meaning that He made your sin not the issue. The only question is, will we trust Christ? You can do that today. You recognize you've sinned. You realize there's nothing you can do about it. And by faith you receive Christ and you bank everything on Him. It's that simple, because He did every bit of the work for us. And we're going to have people that would talk with you and pray with you, so that you can leave here today knowing why we celebrate Easter all over the world as Christians. Not just know it in your head, but in your heart, in your life. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You that Christ did rise from the dead. And that gospel, that power, still saves sinners. And we are such, and may others come to know You. May we celebrate who You are and what You've done for us on this day with the greatest joy and the most wonderful anticipation. We love You and we ask it in Christ's name.